This morning our reading continues in the 28th and final chapter of the book of Acts, beginning this morning at verse 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. So when the Jewish leaders had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed, after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great dispute among themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning as your saints, in need of your instruction. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and His power to be with us and to guide our hearts and minds this morning. May He teach us those things that we should learn. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, it's pretty clear that what we see in our text this morning is the rejection of the Savior Jesus by those who were God's covenant people. And thus, it brings up a discussion of apostasy. An apostate is someone within the church who rejects Jesus. For the children, if you think of that word, you can think of defection, departure, revolt, rebellion. Those are all things involved with being an apostate. Now, we expect those with hardened hearts who are in the world to simply reject anything that we say about Jesus. And we know that they'll end up in hell if they don't repent by God's grace. We consider them to be unbelievers because they have never been a part of God's covenant people, nor shown any interest in the things of God. We simply pray that God would have mercy on them. The more difficult matter to consider are those who reject Jesus when they are members of God's covenant people, what we call apostates, those who were circumcised in the Old Testament, and those who were baptized, as we saw this morning, in the New Testament. We need to ask ourselves, is their apostasy real? And if it is, then what does it mean to say that they were in the covenant in the first place? Yes, debates on this subject have raged for the entire 2,000 years of church history, and I don't expect to be able to solve all aspects of it in a single sermon this morning. However, it is what we see in our text, and so I will attempt to give us some biblical guidelines and some examples to help frame our thinking about this important subject. It comes to us in our text this morning as many of the Jews, as we've often seen here in the book of Acts, reject the gospel. They reject what Paul has shared about Jesus from morning until evening, from their very law and prophets. As they leave, Paul gives them a final warning from the prophet Isaiah. The warning that he quotes is given in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, right after the prophet appears before God's throne and has his sins cleansed by the coal from God's throne. A scene that we remember often here at Church of the King, and one that graphically illustrates our need to have Christ's sacrifice to forgive us of our sin. Now, brothers and sisters, if we're honest, the Lord's response to Isaiah's willingness to serve should be a bit troubling when we read it here in Isaiah. We pick it up at verse 8 of chapter 6, where we hear, "Also I heard the voice of Jehovah saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And God said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.'" Now, we might very well be tempted to say that, oh, that's best left as part of the shadowy part of the prophets in the Old Testament, and let's just move on to the simpler truths of the gospel that we find in the New Testament. Well, not only does Paul quote this portion of Isaiah to the Jews in our text this morning, but these words happen to be the most quoted verses of the Old Testament that we find in the New Testament. God's words to Isaiah are quoted in all four of the Gospels, quoted, of course, by Paul here in Acts, and also by Paul as he explains the apostasy of the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 11. 6 times. We find these words in the New Testament. Jesus uses these words to begin His ministry, as related by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John quotes Isaiah at the end of the ministry of Jesus, where we read in the 12th chapter of the Gospel these words, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them," writes John, "they did not believe in him." That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, where he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." In all 6 places where these sobering words are quoted, as well as where they were spoken first by the Lord in Isaiah, in all those cases, the audience is the covenant people of God. Now that should cause a bit of heartburn for Calvinists and other evangelicals who believe in the security of salvation. If I want to make it just a bit personal, and I hope he doesn't mind because I didn't ask his permission, but should Thomas, who came confessing the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and being baptized, should he be able to know that the salvation he has claimed this morning is secure? Or should he be concerned that one day he might turn away from Jesus? Well, the biblical answer is yes he can know that his salvation is secure. And yes, he should be concerned about turning away from Jesus. Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice and that no one can take them out of his hand. If Thomas this morning or any of us have heard the words, the voice of Jesus, then we are his sheep. And we can know that our salvation will never be lost. As we read last week from the book of Romans, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, not even us as a created thing. And to me, that is the part that gives the greatest comfort, because I, quite honestly, am the greatest peril to my salvation. Now, if on the other hand, we have heard the voice of Jesus and he has changed our nature, then we are no longer children of Adam and should no longer act like children of Adam. In other words, if we claim to have heard the voice of Jesus, but nothing changes in our lives, then at some point we will be seen as false brethren. From a human standpoint, we will lose our salvation. As John says in his first letter, in chapter 2 at verse 24, speaking of the apostate Antichrist of his day, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. You see, this is the biblical balance, the biblical road, again, if you will, that we should travel when it comes to knowing that our salvation is secure. And again, that biblical road has two very dangerous ditches. On the one side is the sin of presumption. Someone who becomes a Christian and then goes out and does whatever they please, claiming to be saved, quote unquote, no matter what they do. The other ditch is full of fear and anxiety, where we are never sure that Jesus is our Savior, always worrying about whether our commitment was real. As I've often shared, the Lord in many ways used Colossians chapter 2, just a very few verses, to drive this very point home to me, literally for years when I was a young Christian. Colossians 2:6 simply says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." And the hard lesson that I had to learn was to remember that because I had nothing to do with getting myself into the kingdom, so I learned that it was a gracious gift of God, I also could not take myself out of the kingdom. I was a bondservant of Christ. But you see, Paul goes on to remind us that we should not allow anyone else to disturb us either. And that is why you will often hear me from this pulpit trying to expose the lies of the world that surround us. Verse 8, Paul continues, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." You see, as Christians, we are complete in Christ. And that is the true source of our security. But still, apostasy is a serious matter. It's dealt with in the Scriptures. And as such, it has been greatly debated right down to our day. So what I hope I leave with you today, especially the younger children, are some of the biblical guidelines that I've talked about and some examples that should help frame our thinking on this subject. We're not going to all come to a perfect agreement in every detail, but I believe that we must stay within the framework I have outlined to be biblical. We need to stay, if you will, on the biblical road and beware of the ditches. Now, obviously, part of the confusion on this subject comes with the various terms that we use when we're discussing it. We refer to someone as being quote-unquote saved, or even use the more biblical terms of regeneration or born again. You also have the broader understanding of salvation with election and predestination to deal with. And when we are thinking about the security of our salvation, and certainly when we're discussing it amongst ourselves or with others, we need to make sure that we are using the same definition of these terms. You see, if someone says that a person is saved, quote unquote, and that means that he or she is a member of the elect, well, then by definition, those who are saved cannot lose their salvation. On the other hand, if by being saved, quote unquote, we mean someone who makes a decision for Jesus, joins a church, or is even baptized, then we know that not all such people are truly elect. Some can later become apostates, like the Antichrist that John referred to. You see, Jesus gave us a very important parable to help us understand all of this, which we're going to look at in a moment. But I first want us to consider where a lot of the confusion when we're talking about all of this comes from. You see, if we consider salvation and what the Bible teaches about salvation from God's perspective, it's pretty straightforward. In eternity past, the members of the Godhead covenanted together to save a particular number of Adam's children from the ravages of sin that would result from the fall. To accomplish this, Jesus was sent as the Son of Man, born of a virgin, and sacrificed at Calvary to pay for the sins of God's people. Jesus was then raised in power, seated at God's right hand, and the Holy Spirit was poured out to bring all of the elect to salvation. The elect are regenerated as their hearts of stone are turned into hearts of flesh. They are given the gift of saving faith with which they repent and claim Jesus as their Savior. Then this same faith helps them to live righteous lives, doing the works that they are created in Christ Jesus to perform. And in the last day, they will be raised and glorified as those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. So you see, if we were privileged to watch history from God's throne, we would see how all of this works out in the life of each and every one of those God has chosen. And we would have a fuller understanding of why the ones that were not chosen are condemned already, as we learned in the teaching of Jesus to Nicodemus last week. It would be so simple to sit on God's throne. But you see, as creatures, we don't get to do that. We're stuck in time. Remember that God is not. And sometimes, all the time, we have to look at these things through history, and it often becomes messy. Sometimes we think someone is saved when they're really lost. And sometimes we just know that this someone could never be saved, and yet they are one of the elect. So to help us think more biblically about this subject, let me turn to one of the most important parables given by Jesus and some examples from the Old and New Testaments. And if you keep these in the back of your mind as you think about this subject, I think it will help keep us on the biblical road. The parable that I have in mind is given by all three synoptic gospel writers, and it appears to be one of the first that Jesus told. In fact, it is where Jesus first quotes the passage from the prophet Isaiah that Paul used in our text this morning, so you can see the relationship. We should be very familiar with the parable of the sower, where the seed is cast in various places. And if our children aren't familiar with it, shame on us for not reading enough of the parables to them. But God gives the parable, Jesus, and then the disciples come to Him and ask, first a general question, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Brothers and sisters, please understand that this promise about knowing the mysteries of God continues down to our day. It applies to us as Christians. Continuing in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Tough words. And then Jesus assures His disciples and all of us that we as His sheep are not left in darkness because our hearts have been changed. Our eyes have been opened. He says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. So let us be those that hear this parable with ears of faith. In verse 19, we read, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. That's where the seed fell on the road and the birds ate it. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now, when he who received the seed among the thorns, he is the one who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfaithful. But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, there's almost no dispute over the meaning of the first and the last examples. those who are not elect, those who remain as the children of Adam, have hearts of stone and cannot receive the Word of God. It simply bounces off their heart of stone. Those who are elect have had their hearts changed. They are the good soil, and they can receive the seed and then bear fruit, some a little and some much. But what do we do with the two examples that Jesus gives us in the middle? Were they elect or not? Were they saved or not? Did they have hearts of stone or hearts of flesh? If we were watching from God's perspective, as I said earlier, these would be easy questions to answer. But we often have to see and deal with such cases in the middle. Because they did not persevere, neither could be elect. Neither in the end was saved, and thus they did not receive new hearts or good soil. Just as we see different types of fruitful soil, some bearing 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, so I believe this parable is also illustrating the various types of depravity. First, we have a hardened heart that simply rejects God's Word out of hand. Next comes a hardened heart that is willing to hear God's Word and appears to respond, but they have no real faith. And finally, we have a hardened heart that is so surrounded by the world that God's Word is choked out. All three have a different appearance. All three have different reactions. But in the end, all three are lost. So again, it is easy to see the difference between the first and the last examples. With one, there is a response, and with the others, we see growth and fruit. It is more difficult to judge the two and the middle. And that is where I think some biblical examples can be helpful. I think we can all agree that King David and the Apostle Peter would be examples of good soil. Of course, both David and Peter can also remind us that we can even make mistakes in this category. You see, if we had stumbled into King David's life, let's say about a year into his sins of murder and adultery with Bathsheba, would we not wonder whether he was saved? Or consider this. What if we read only that one of the disciples was going to betray Jesus, but we're not told who? And then we hear, as we look at the gospel story, that Jesus has to tell Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Or if we watched Peter deny Christ three times in his greatest hour of need, would we not wonder about his salvation, thinking that he is likely the betrayer? And yet we know in the end that both David and Peter were among God's elect, and they were brought to glory despite all of their shortcomings. But we also see biblical examples of those who are lost. And these can help us understand apostasy better. I believe they help us understand it better than most of the books and articles that I've read on the subject. The two that I have in mind that I want to leave you with this morning are King David. They relate well to King David and the Apostle Peter. I want us to consider King Saul and the disciple Judas Iscariot. Judas was certainly not one of the elect, and most think that King Saul proved himself to be a reprobate in the end as well. The problem with both of these men is that they were not examples of the seed that fell on the road or the stony heart. In both cases, we see them responding to God's Word. King Saul is anointed king. He is filled with the Spirit. He functions as God's prophet for a time, and he wins many of God's battles. But in the end, We see King Saul, as Jamie Soul so aptly puts it in song, attending the Last Supper of the Damned with the witch at Endor. And then we have Judas, who I believe is the best biblical example of an apostate that we have, whose life can teach us many things. I think that's why the Holy Spirit gives us so many details about his life. And again, we need to remember that if we had shown up before the Last Supper and had not had the benefit of reading the Gospels, which tell us from the beginning that Judas was the betrayer, we, in observing things, would have thought Judas one of the disciples, one of the faithful disciples. In fact, even the disciples who walked with Jesus and Judas for years did not know that he was going to be an apostate. I don't know if you've thought about this, but at the Last Supper, Jesus announces that one of the disciples is going to betray them. They did not look around the room and say, "Ah, it's that Judas guy. I knew it. Never trusted him. Never. He's been stealing out of the money bag. He's not faithful. He doesn't like Jesus. Ah, Tim." Didn't see that at all, did you? All of the disciples looked around, couldn't figure out who the betrayer was, and they honestly said, "Lord, is it I?" They were concerned. They were wondering what Jesus was talking about. We know that Judas was not one of the elect. And yet, he was circumcised. He was chosen by Jesus. He was filled by the Spirit. He was able to heal the sick and cast out demons in Christ's name. And he was discipled by Jesus himself for over 3 years. Yet in the end, Judas chose to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So what does all of this mean for us? Do we have to go around wondering if we're just another Judas? Am I trying to scare all of the children here this morning? Can we know that our salvation is sure? Well, the answer to the first question is no. And the answer to the second question is a glorious yes. Again, it is Judas who helps us to get the answer to our questions about our doubts and get it right. You see, I would argue strongly that there were two people who knew during those 3 years that Judas was not one of the elect. Jesus, who obviously knew, and Judas. Remember, Judas was stealing from the money bag and probably other things. And when he innocently asked Jesus at the Last Supper, "Lord, is it I?" We need to remember that he had the silver in his pocket at that time. You see, not only will sheep be sheep and goats be goats at the end in the final judgment, but in their heart of hearts, they know who they are now. As I said earlier, if we have heard the voice of Jesus, we will not be lost. And you can know that you are secure in the hand of your Savior, Jesus. But what if I have doubts or fall into grievous sin? Some may ask. What if I don't get my theology right? Others might ask. Again, the biblical examples that I've offered should help. No one who knows the Psalms of David could possibly believe that he never had doubts. and we certainly know of his many sins. The sign that David had a new heart was bearing fruit for the kingdom was the fact that he always looked to God's promises to ease his doubts, and he honestly confessed his sin when he was confronted. King Saul, on the other hand, wallowed in his doubts and fears and made excuses when he was confronted by his sin. And of course, I think Peter should be an encouragement to us all. What a man of faith. He wavered in his faith as he walked to Jesus on the water. He was rebuked as one who was promoting Satan's agenda. He denied Jesus in his greatest hour of need, and he even went fishing after the resurrection. Unless someone say that all of that happened before he was filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, I would remind you that the Apostle Paul had to call Spirit-filled Peter to task for refusing to eat with his Gentile brothers. And yet we know, in the end, that Peter knew the Savior, and he was his faithful witness. I was not sure how to bring this discussion to a close this week until I read Psalm 73 yesterday as part of our suggested reading on the church calendar. It is a psalm that I have often quoted from this pulpit when dealing with despair and discouragement, because Asaph had gotten pretty low and he had to go to the temple to get his head back on straight. But listen to how he concludes this psalm after seeing things from God's perspective. In verse 21 we read, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in Jehovah God, that I may declare all your works." May we always be those who trust in Jesus and declare all his works. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the salvation that we have in your Son. We thank you that he has come to give us life and life abundant. May we be those who live this life richly, sharing it with others. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.